Well, good evening, everybody. It's certainly great to see all of you come out this evening, and it's great to have those of you that are visiting with us. We are so thankful that you are here to worship with us on this beautiful evening the Lord has given to us. I'd like to extend, as a college student, my thanks to the Haleys, the Creamers, the Hunts, and I think also the Ulrichs that helped today to feed all of us. And, you know, it's just a great experience to be able to get together as college students and spend time together in fellowship and get to know one another a little better. And then on top of that, we get a nice hot meal that's been cooked for us. And so it just kind of goes to show exactly how great the people are at this congregation and how kind their hearts are to take us into their home and to serve us. And hopefully we can take that service that was shown to us and continue to represent that ourselves as we continue the work in the Lord's church. I was listening to one of Shane's sermons from not too long ago, and he opened up the sermon by talking about how when you get to be up here and you get to speak, it's kind of a rare opportunity for you to really be able to express your thanks to those around you. And so before we begin, I wanted to especially thank all of the wonderful leaders and examples here at this congregation who edify and demonstrate such a wonderful spiritual walk that all of us college kids can learn from. And I think that I truly speak on behalf of all of my fellow peers and college-aged kids when we say thank you, and that you inspire and motivate each and every one of us every time we get to worship together and serve the Lord together. So with that said, let's get into tonight's sermon. So I want to talk about faith. Andrew, most of the songs that he sang tonight talked a lot about faith. Faith is very important. I think growing up, most of us can recall hearing from our preachers and from our Bible class teachers and even from our parents and relatives that we had to have our own faith. We needed to have a self-sufficient faith. We needed to realize that we had to seek God on our own and realize the need for a Savior. And so growing up, when I made a decision to become a Christian, I understood that by knowing my parents had gone to FC and by knowing that they were Christians, that was not a free pass into heaven. I needed to realize that I had sins that needed to be covered and that I needed a Savior. And so I made that decision based on that point. And so it became kind of this idea in my head of a what you know, not who you know, when it pertains to our faith and our salvation. Just because our parents and our relatives are Christians does not mean that we have a free pass into heaven once this life is over. It is an individual decision to serve God and to live a life after Christ. But I don't think I ever really understood exactly what it meant to utilize my faith and to truly rely upon God and rely on Him to deliver me and have a hope of heaven for myself until the day that I saw my parents' marriage and their faith deteriorate. Growing up in a broken home, watching the two biggest influences in my life is what led me to the sink or swim moment of my life when it came to my faith. That was the time in my life when I truly decided that I needed to rely on God. It was in that moment that my heart's testing and my faith's testing would lead me to either make or break as a Christian. And so, going along with that story, if you'd like to open up the heavenly library with me, turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We're going to read a passage here that kind of goes along with the story that I just told you all. James, chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." If you have the NASB, it actually says endurance here. And it says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So really quickly, let's break this down here. So James tells the Christians, he tells his brethren, "Count it all joy when we experience trials." So we know that in this life, should we choose to take upon our cross and live a life after Christ, that we're going to experience trials. That is inevitable. And so furthermore, he tells them to count it joy when they do so. But there's more to it than that. We can be assured in verse 3 that these trials are a testing of our faith. And through the testing of our faith, we have endurance or steadfastness. And so in light of this passage this evening, let us consider our faith and think about three times when it will truly be tested and set to whether or not it will endure. really quickly, an illustration to think of this, you could buy the most fancy rod and reel setup to go fishing with. And it may have all of the gears and all of the features to become an excellent choice for fishing. And you can buy an old Corvette Stingray that's quite the beauty, and you can spend thousands upon thousands of dollars tuning it up and upgrading it. And you can buy a 4K Ultra HD TV that has all of the feats and has the biggest inches, and it's got a surround system for your dorm. But until that rod or reel, until it has been taken out on a boat a few times and caught a few bass, until that Corvette has raced a few other cars, until that TV has sat through Lord of the Rings and Avengers, until they have been tested, we can never really know their value and know whether or not they will endure. And so for this tonight, for a few moments this evening, let us consider three times that our faith will be tested so that it can endure. As I mentioned before, growing up in a broken home, not everyone is like this. In fact, I would say most of us here this evening, the majority of us, for most of us, we grew up in a stable, secure home with lots of love and comfort, and parents who had a zeal for the Lord and service in the Lord's church. All is well, you could say. And truly, that is the first time, I think, that our faith is going to be tested, is when life is good. Sometimes things are all at rest, everything falls into place perfectly, and there aren't as many worries and cares in the world, burdens that we have to bear, obstacles that we're going through. We may be free for a time from temptations, and bills may be paid, and food may be on the table. And truly, this is where our faith is put to the test. Recall, if you want to turn back with me, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord starts to talk to his people, and he gives them a warning before they go into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. The scripture reads, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do so that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by breath alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years." The purpose of this passage and reading this passage is to recall who it was that led the Israelites out of Egypt. Who was it that led them from the captivity and the bondage that they were under? Who was it that was taking care of them and leading them through these years in the wilderness? It was the Lord who provided for them and tested their faith during this time to see whether or not they would rely on them. Let this serve as a warning for us that when we live a life of prosperity and God delivers us and we feel that things are well, let us remember who delivered us and who gives us the prosperity and blessings that we experience. However, these blessings of prosperity can be dangerous as well. If you'd like to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, we see Jesus begins conversation with the young rich man who has a desire for the kingdom of God, for eternal life. He asks Jesus what he must do to obtain this eternal life, and Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. And so the rich young ruler tells him that he has kept them. And so we pick up the story in verse 20. "The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept, what do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" Within this passage, I think there are two really quick applications that we can take from the rich young ruler. The first is that our possessions can be dangerous. The physical, material blessings we experience on this earth can hinder us from focusing on the giver and not the gifts. And so when all is well and life is good and we have a bed to sleep on, the heater's on, we have great grades in our classes, we have a car to drive, we have loved ones surrounding us, we have saints around us who uplift us and edify us, we must be careful not to take these blessings for granted. We must consider where these gifts came from. And the second part is that these material blessings are nothing compared to the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And so rather than focusing on our own accomplishments and on our own work and our own possessions, instead we should look towards God for the spiritual blessings that we will obtain once this life is over. And so our faith will be tested here as we consider our spiritual blessings versus the weight of our material blessings. In Psalm 103, as we conclude this part, in Psalm 103, we see a great example for us on how instead we should look towards the Lord and the blessings that he provides. The psalmist provides a great attitude here and remembers the grace of God. And by reading this, we can continue to hold the right attitude towards success and God's blessings. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And here we have a mixture of the psalmist David here recalling both the material, physical blessings and the spiritual blessings of God. And so when we are tested, when we are given great blessings and we live a life of prosperity, let us look to the giver and not the gifts that we already have. For the spiritual blessings are much greater. Thanks be to God for all that we have. Sometimes, though, life is not always sunshine and rainbows. God's blessings and light can be withheld from us for a season of time, and it is no longer great sunshine and happiness in our life, and life fades to clouds of gloom and darkness. Life becomes bad, and times are hard. And this is the second time when we will be tested, when life is hard. And it is times like these where we ask ourselves and we wonder, why is it that this is happening to us? Why are we the ones suffering? Others around us may see us suffering, and they too may ask what we have done to deserve this calamity to fall on us. One of the Psalms that we studied last Wednesday night with Shane sheds some light on this subject. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 11, we're going to read a couple verses from here. In Psalm 11, David is told by somebody, where we join in this psalm, it appears to be in the middle of a conversation, and David is told to flee as the wicked prevail over the righteous. Evil is triumphing over good. But David answers in Psalm 11, verse 4. He says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence." What we can take from this passage is that when our suffering begins and we begin to lament and life becomes hard and the burdens seem much heavier than before, it's a test. The righteous are tested. Often when we think of suffering and lament and the man who is tested to the furthest limits possible that we can think of, we often imagine the character Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, we're told that he is a blameless, righteous man who feared the Lord and kept his commandments. And as a result of that, that blameless man found himself tested because Satan argued that the only reason that Job was a blameless man and that he was a good man who feared God was because God chose to bless him abundantly. And so because Job's life was so easy and so abundantly blessed and prosperous, that's why he chose to serve the Lord. And so Satan argued that if you took all of those things away, that if you took away all of his possessions and his family and his property and his health, that he would curse God and renounce his faith. However, if you'd like to turn to Job, we're going to look at a passage from the middle of the book, Job chapter 23. When Job is in the middle of all of his suffering, he recognizes the pain and the grief and the sorrow that he bears. In Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 11, Job sheds some great light on us that I think we can take from his experience. Beginning in verse 8, he says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps, and I have kept his way and have not turned aside." Job says here, he may not exactly understand where God is or why this is happening to him, but he notes in verse 10 that when he has been tried, when his trials are over, he shall come out as gold. And that is the purpose of our testing. When the righteous are tested, they are not tested to endure suffering just for the sake of it. They are tested to be refined. We are tested when things are bad to be refined, to see where the state of our faith is, to see how healthy we are. Think about it today, a cancer patient who undergoes treatment and goes through a series of tests. Those tests may be particularly uncomfortable or painful, but the purpose of those medical tests is not to harm the patient, but rather to determine how healthy they are, to see what treatment must be evaluated for that person. I hate the idea of a needle going into my skin. My knees get weak and they turn to jelly. But the needle of getting blood work done or the needle of an IV, what is the outcome of those things? It's blood work that determines the overall health of your body and its hydration pumping into your veins to help you. You see, we may not enjoy these tests and we may have to endure suffering and the sting of life, but the outcome is that we will be refined, that we will come out as gold. If you want to recall back with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the passage that we read earlier, I'm going to examine it one more time. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 3, God says to them, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone." You see, when the Israelites were going hungry, when God allowed for them to go hungry, it wasn't just to watch them suffer. God did not take pleasure in that. It was a test to see where their faith was. It was a test to see whether they could rely on him when they were hungry. And so when our stuff is taken away, like Job's or like the Israelites, like we talked about this morning, groceries or no groceries, praise be to God. So when the stuff is taken away, where does our heart truly lie? Where does our faith find itself? Do we continue to depend on the Lord with few and little? Or do we begin to take hostility towards him? And sometimes it can be further than that. Not just our stuff is taken away, but sometimes loved ones are taken away, or our friends and our peers or our family members let us down. In Psalm 41, David writes of a friend who betrayed him. Psalm 41, verses 9 through 13 reads, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But then he turns his attention towards God and says, 'But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout and triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your purpose forever.'" Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Another example of this can be found in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul begins writing to his friend Timothy, and he tells him that no one in his trials stood by his side. Chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16, Paul says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Just like David and just like Paul, when all of our friends have deserted us and we have been betrayed and there's no one to stand by us in our trials, the Lord is strengthening us. When times are bad and our faith is tested, the Lord is still nearby. And so our stuff can be taken away. We can begin to suffer for our faith. We may lose jobs for our faith. A family member may pass away. We may be diagnosed with diseases and illnesses and ailments. A natural disaster may take our homes. And it is in moments like these that our faith is truly tested. However, during times like these, we have a choice as to whether or not we will cave and break under the pressure and the testing, or if we will continue to press on and be refined and come out as gold. We must keep our confidence and our trust in God when life is bad. And a lot of times, in the midst of trouble, what it is that keeps us going day by day in the midst of trial is our confidence and our hope for something greater, for the trials to finally end and life to begin to stabilize itself once more. But more often than not, change is not immediate, and we must wait. And that is the final time that our faith will be tested, is when we have to wait. Thinking about our passage that we've looked at twice this evening already, Deuteronomy chapter 8, Israel was right next to the promised land in the wilderness. It was right just over the horizon, but they weren't in it yet. God's blessings were before them, but they didn't have all of them yet. Still, they had to endure for a time and remain faithful and wait for God's promises to be carried about. Thinking back to King David, a man after God's own heart, David was promised the kingdom. He was told from a young age that he was going to rule over all of Israel. And then he was extremely popular with the people and was loved by many and even loved by King Saul. But eventually he found himself on the run for his life from his very friend, a man who loved him. He had to sleep with one eye open, in fear of his life, as Saul sought it to kill him. But eventually, after their waiting, after David's patient waiting and choices not to kill the Lord's anointed and instead wait on the Lord, he was given the promise of the kingdom, and he was given rule over all of Israel, just as God had promised it to him. And the Israelites, after their testing, even though there were many who chose to grumble and complain against Moses and against God, and even curse that they were delivered out of Egypt and denounce the Exodus and wish that they had been back in Egyptian captivity, still the people endured, and many were able to go into the promised land and experience the blessings that God had promised before them. However, though, as both of these examples, we have seen that they received the promises in this life that they were promised by God. However, sometimes in this life, we never receive the promises that we expect. Sometimes we're hopeful and we wait for something greater, but the trials never end. The pain never goes away. And the hardships of life and the burdens we bear never seem to cease. Take, for example, a child who is born under a mother who is addicted to drugs. And that addiction may be passed on to that child. And that child may have to bear the weight of medical problems and have to be, through technology and medical treatments, overcome that addiction that was transferred to her from her mother. And as she grows up, that child may live under the roof of the household where she's not valued, she's not loved, she's not cared for. And she may have friends who would trade her loyalty and her friendship and love for a hit of a drug at any moment. And she may have to endure the temptation of joining in and numbing the pain of life by partaking in those drugs. But is God not near to her during all of this? Can she not choose to dwell with God and to seek him out? And will he not comfort her and strengthen her through this time? And although her life may eventually end and her life may have never gotten better, and it may be a battle each and every single day, and each day harder than the day before. So where is the justice? Where is the restoration? Where are the promises being kept in a situation like that? If you'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have some excellent wisdom provided for us on our suffering and what comes after. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 11 read, "And after you have endured a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so sometimes you see, my fellow brothers and sisters, the promises that we expect from God are never carried out in this life. There's this misconception that by taking up your cross that we're going to be abundantly blessed physically, that we're going to experience wealth and peace of mind and freedom. But this is not always the case. Sometimes, and for most of us even often, the true promises that are kept, the time when the trials are over and the bad times go away, is in the next life when eternity begins. We're told in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 that on that final day that God will dry all of the tears. There will be no more death, no more sadness, no more pain. It is times like these when life is hard that we have to consider where our faith truly lies and where we expect our promises to be kept, in this life or in the next. And so it may mean that every day we may undergo persecution. The temptation of sin and the battle of the spirit versus the flesh may carry on every single day. We may lose our jobs. All of our friends may desert us. And each passing day may be harder than the next. But still, if we wait on the Lord, there will come a day when he will restore us and he will set us free. So we must take courage and trust in him during these times and have faith that through our waiting, we will obtain eternal life. The final passage that I'd like to look at this evening before we conclude is another psalm. It's Psalm 27. Psalm 27, we're going to read verses 1 through 3 and 13 through 14. David says in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." And then in verse 13, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Again, wait on the Lord. And so when times are bad and we're holding on to something greater, is it something in this life that we're holding out for? Or is it something in the next, something eternal, something wonderful and greater than anything in this life that we could ever experience that we're holding on for? So our faith is tested in moments like these, where we can choose to curse God, and we can be angry at him, or we can hold on to the promise of heaven and trust that once we endure, we will obtain the crown of life. So in conclusion this evening, let's turn back to our main passage, James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So in review, we know that we're going to experience these trials as Christians, and we can count it joy during these trials because we can have assurance that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And when are the three times that we're going to be tested? When life is good, when life is bad, and when we have to wait. And so when life is good, if we can look towards God and we can rely on the giver instead of the gifts that we have before us, and we focus on his love and his grace, we will have a humble mindset, thankful to God instead of thankful in our own succession, in our own works, and we will truly be grateful for all of the prosperity that he has given us. And when life is bad and things are hard, we need to remember that we are tested to be refined. And in the end, we will come out as gold, like Job. And finally, when we have to wait and we're hopeful, we can be assured because life is short, but God is eternal. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we're told that a day for the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day. This lifetime is short for us, but to God, it's nothing. God is eternal. And in the end, wrongs will be righted and the promises will be kept. So in our trials, we can remain joyful as we produce this steadfastness through the testing of our faith. And what is the purpose of this steadfastness, of this endurance that is created through the testing of our faith? If you look down in James chapter 1, in verse 12, James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And that is why our faith is tested. Because in that steadfastness and that endurance, when this life is over and the trials have ended, we will experience eternal life and gain the crown of life. And we are thankful to have a Savior who has overcome all of the testing of this life. He came to this earth. He committed no sin. He was tempted. He was tested. He did not abuse his power. He did not become corrupt with sin. Instead, he humbled himself all the way to the point of suffering on the cross for us. And so we have blessed assurance in our faith in him that one day we will obtain that crown of life. And so if you are here this evening, and you're not a Christian, and you don't know what it means to be tested in your faith, and you have not chosen that first step to take up your cross and follow after him, then please do so this evening. We will receive you with loving arms, and so will God. And if you're here this evening, and there's something that's burdening your heart and weighing down on you, if there's anything the congregation can do by prayers or support, if there's anything we can do, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?